$82.12 a barrel, partly because of the G20 move to pump money into international banking. I'm Ron Flatter, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
There's a little bit different start than we normally do to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, but we're doing that with a very specific reason in mind, and that is that we're turning our attention to the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I thought it'd be good today on this special edition of the program to intermix some music here as well that would turn our attention towards the cross. And we're doing this because my guest today on the radio program for the second time, I think, she's been on with me once before, but it's Elise Fitzpatrick, and she's written a wonderful little book called The Comforts from the Cross, Celebrating the Gospel One Day at a Time. I think it's just an excellent little book. It specifically, I guess, would be geared towards Christian women, although the precepts and the truths that are contained in this book would be good for both genders. I don't think it would matter in the least. You know, you would still get something out of what she's writing here. I know I have in reading this book as well. But it's just a wonderful book talking about understanding the gospel, understanding the cross, and even going beyond that, but applying it to our life on a daily basis. And so with me on the program today is our special guest, Elise Fitzpatrick. You know her well. She's a well-known retreat and conference speaker, as well as a staff counselor at Grace Church in San Diego, which is part of one of the Sovereign Grace family of churches. She holds a master's in biblical counseling from Trinity Theological Seminary. She's a member of the National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, or NANC. You may know it better that way, N-A-N-C, NANC. And she's authored nearly a dozen books, including another one from Crossway called Because He Lives. And we had an interview with her based upon that book and the associated CD that they had with that one as well. But she's also the head of Women Helping Women Ministries, and so she keeps very busy. With that, Elise, thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to meet with us here again on Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you, Kevin. It's a joy to be with you.
Elise, this book is really, it's a small book. You know, it's very much readable, but it has, 31 days of thoughts about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just start off with one of the basic interview questions people ask. You know, why this book and why at this time?
Thanks. That's actually a really good question. This book really grew out of the first book that I wrote that was primarily on the gospel that you referenced. And the reason that I wrote this book was because I know that for many people, and particularly women, but men as well, our lives are just packed with all sorts of things that we have to do every day. And the thought of sitting down for many of us and reading something that would be have long chapters, be deep theologically, you know, we want to do those things, but a lot of times we just don't have time. And I particularly had in mind people like my daughter, who is a homeschooling mom, and she's got three young children, and she really wants to spend time thinking about the gospel every day, but between getting science done and figuring out whose crayon it was in the dryer and getting the boys to Little League practice, it's very difficult for her to really have time to do that. And so what I wanted to do was write a book for people like that who have, just because of perhaps the season of their life, they don't have a lot of time to read. And then I wanted to write about the gospel because I think that that, of course, is what we need to hear. And even though many, I'm sure, of your listeners and certainly the people who would read my books would count themselves as believers, I think that we need to hear the gospel every single day. And I think the reason that we need to do that is because if we forget what Jesus Christ has already done for us, then what we end up doing is focusing in perhaps too narrowly on what we need to do for him. And that will really rob us of the joy and the delight of being a Christian that we read about, that we should have. But it will also rob us of the very motivating power that we need in order to obey, which is love for God. Love for God is born in our hearts as we contemplate how he has already loved us in Christ.
Amen. Well said. I have a little bit of an outline that I use when I speak about that, thinking about the subject of the love of God. I say that, you know, first, he loved us. The response to that then is him setting his love upon us. The response then is that we love him back, and then we're enabled out of that relationship, out of that communion, we are then enabled to love others round about us. First of all, foremost, the folks that we've been brought into fellowship with, of course, within the church, but then also outside of that as well, spreading the love and sharing the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You use two words here in your title for this book that I think some people may find, you know, what would be the right word? Not unique, but they wouldn't necessarily think of these two words together. You use the word comforts, and then you use the word cross. And speak to the aspect, I guess, of just how people need to be comforted. You know, that this is a sin-cursed world, and even as Christians, we're called to go through much hardship. We need comfort, don't we?
Yes, we do. And there is nothing, there is just nothing in all this world that can bring comfort to us in a greater measure than knowing that the God who created this world, although it is now sin-cursed, the God who created this world and the God who sustains this world is also the God who walked through suffering for us. So that in Hebrews 4, for instance, we know that in the midst of our difficulties, whether it is difficulty with ongoing personal sin or difficulty with the sins of others against us, or the difficulty of just living in a world that is marked by trouble and trial, we can know that we do not have a high priest who cannot be tempted or touched by all of the feelings of our infirmities, and I didn't mean to say tempted, I mean touched, with all of the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to live like us, and he knows that because he took upon himself the very nature of man and was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. And so because of that, and because Jesus Christ now is continuing to rule from heaven as the incarnate God, still bearing our flesh, which is just such an astonishing realization, that he continues to bear our flesh, then I can be comforted knowing that I'm not walking through what I'm walking through alone. I will never be forsaken by God because Jesus Christ was forsaken in my place, that he walked through the isolation of Gethsemane and the cross so that I would never be isolated from him. And then in light of that, of what he has already done for me, then I can seek to live my life in a way that, as you said, Kevin, would reflect the love that he's given to me. So when I see my neighbor doing things that I think are improper or sinful, I don't stand against my neighbor and say, well, I'm righteous and you're a sinner. I can't have anything to do with you. Mm-hmm. In fact, what I can do is love my neighbor the way I have been loved in Christ.
Amen. When I think about that theanthropic person of Christ that you're describing there, the God-man, I often think that, of course, he is God, so that he can satisfy divine justice on our behalf, but he's also man so that he can sympathize with his people, and you put it so well there. We'll be back in just a couple moments. We're speaking with Elise Fitzpatrick about her latest book, The Comforts of the Cross, Celebrating the Gospel One Day at a Time. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's not what I think it is. It's not what you think it is. It's not what Stu thinks it is. It's what God says it is in the Bible.
Truth for the now generation. Guests who push your hot button.
Sunday morning is the most segregated time in America. And we just need to start losing the labels of white church, black church. I mean, it is the church.
Hey, Upstate, Stu Everson from Truth Talk Live inviting you to join me weekdays at 5 right here on Christian Talk 660.
Ned, you think this is a good spot? In the tool shed?
I wanted to do it by the koi pond.
Right.
But the neighbors keep staring.
Of course.
Family Life's Weekend to Remember presents Real Life Vows.
Well, I'll start. I, Donna, promise you, Ned, that I will set aside the scrapbooks and my casserole blog to focus completely on our marriage.
And I, Ned, swear to you, Donna, that I will spend more time making our marriage stronger instead of tinkering with the lineups for my 7 fantasy baseball teams.
Oh, thank you.
Life's distractions can take a toll on any marriage. At Family Life's Weekend to Remember Marriage Conference, we can help you put your marriage on solid ground.
Honey, do you mean all that?
Of course. You're more important than perfecting my recipe for cheesy potatoes any day.
Family Life's Weekend to Remember is coming very soon. For details, visit FamilyLifeWeekend.com or call 1-800-FL today. And love like you mean it.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Speedy B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Speedy B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Speedy B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Speedy B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Your son for us.
Well, that was an arrangement there about the cross from the folks at Sovereign Grace Ministries. And we went ahead and played that because our guest today is part of one of the Sovereign Grace churches. She actually attends a church in California. And I'm so glad to have Elise Fitzpatrick with us again on the radio program because we're talking about her book, Comforts from the Cross, Celebrating the Gospel One Day at a Time. Elise, in the one of the opening devotions that you have here in the book, and again, I'll tell our listeners that the book is broken up into 31 different devotional messages about, or devotional thoughts here, about the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ specifically. And so, very easy to read, even for a busy schedule, very easy for you to open up in the morning with a cup of coffee and just pour over the reading here. All of them include a scripture verse along with them. And it would just bless your soul. It would be a wonderful way to turn your attention to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is, of course, what we should be doing as Christians. Elise, you say here in the opening one, or I should just say that the topic of the opening devotion is on the communion that we have with our Lord in the one of the two ordinances that he's given to the church, the Lord's Supper, the other one being baptism, of course. And in that, you expound upon 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, where it says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. If you would, expound a little bit upon that text, telling our listening audience what they would expect to find in this chapter.
Yes, thanks. You know, I think that we can, as Christians, people who are used to going to church, having communion, watching baptisms, I think that familiarity with these beautiful ordinances really can rob us of the meaning of them and the great comfort we are supposed to have because of them. As we really think deeply about communion and what it means, or even baptism and what it means. And you see, in the second commandment, we are forbidden from making any kind of visible representations of God, mm-hmm. of course. And yet, God, in his kindness, has instituted these two ordinances for us. And these ordinances, baptism and communion, particularly I'm thinking of communion at this point, but also baptism, he has given us things that we can see with our eyes, we can feel with our hands, we can taste with our mouths, so that we can know that just as we experience these common things, the wine, the bread, the water, his salvation for us is that real. Mm-hmm. And I think that that's what we need to remember, because it can become, again, just this sort of ethereal faith that we have, which doesn't really, I mean, we know it's real, but is it as real as that bread that you hold in your hand or the cup that you're tasting in your mouth? And that, I think, is the point. And I think that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism really, really get this so beautifully. They say, first, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup shared with me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood was shed for me. Mm. And so when we see that, and basically what I'm doing is I'm saying, hey, wake up. Mm-hmm. You know, you're having communion, and many of us will have it this Sunday because it's the first Sunday, and I know that that's how a lot of churches operate. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry that we all don't have communion every Sunday, but, you know, that's just my little thing. It's like a wake-up call that the Lord is issuing, and it's in that way. The table of the Lord is Christ's hospitality towards us. You know, we all talk about how we should have hospitality towards other people. The table of the Lord is Christ's hospitality towards us, where He is, if you will let me say this, serving us.
Mm-hmm.
He is serving us and granting to us His grace, so that we can look at the table, we can look at the bread, we can look at the wine or grape juice, whatever it is people use. We can see the hands of those who are giving these elements to us, and we can say, this is as real as, my salvation is as real as what these people are doing right now.
Mm-hmm.
And just in the same way that I have been given this bread and this cup, I also have been cleansed from my sin and made in union, that's why we call it communion, in union with my Savior.
You know, I note when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I make a few points to the congregation. And one is I make the point very often that we have a tremendous, we as the people of God as a whole, have a tremendous propensity to forget. And we see this so clearly throughout the Old Testament scriptures, what took place with the church in the wilderness, you know, really pictures this for us about that they would have this tremendous blessing of God, and then they would forget the blessings. Judges is a really good book that emphasizes this on a regular basis in almost every chapter. They forget what the Lord had done, and I think that we are much like them. We forget very often what the Lord has done for us. And so I try to emphasize in the elements there, I don't believe obviously in a transubstantiation view,
right.
And even a consubstantiated view, you know, that Christ is, His physical presence is with the elements.
Mm-hmm.
But I do believe that as we turn our attention upon the person and the work of Christ, that you can't help but get a sense of His presence there with us as we reflect upon what he has done. And primarily when we talk about the element of the bread, I emphasize the person and work of Christ in earning for us a righteousness that we could not earn for ourselves, that we could not produce before God. And I really emphasize and highlight those truths. And then I say when we take that element into our mouth, and when we're publicly here putting this in, we're assimilating it unto ourselves. We're making a public profession again here afresh this morning that we are saying, I believe in that earned righteousness of Christ, and that because of that I have a standing with God. And then, of course, with the fruit of the vine, emphasizing the shed blood of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is associated there with that. Is that what you're getting to and trying to draw us to remember these things?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, I think that word remember is so very important when it comes to particularly the sacraments, but then also our everyday lives. We must remember and believe that it is good for our souls to continue to remember. And I loved what you were talking about, that we have that righteousness of Christ. We have justification, which is not simply, although this would be beautiful in itself, is not simply just as if I had never sinned.
Mm.
And thank God for the forgiveness of sins.
Yes.
But also just as if I had always obeyed.
Amen.
Oh, and that is shocking.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be shocked by it. And so when we do take communion, those are the things we must remember, that I'm not taking this communion today because I have any earned righteousness of my own. And, yes, I do need to examine my heart, and I need to confess sin. I need to be aware of the ways in which I have failed to love the way I should. However, that should not stop me from taking communion in the sense that I must also remember what has been given to me at great cost. at great cost, which, of course, is the righteousness of the Son.
Mm-hmm. That's right. I think that, you know, when I said that the believers have a propensity to forget, not only do they forget, but they replace it with something else. And I think that we replace it with a performance-based Christianity. We take our eyes off of the cross, we take our eyes off of Christ, and we put our eyes upon ourselves. And just like Peter, when he got out of the boat and he put his eyes upon himself rather than upon Christ, the waves and the wind and everything taking place around him took center stage and he began to sink. And I think the same thing happens to us. We're going to continue in our conversation here with Elise Fitzpatrick, and you're certainly welcome to put your thoughts in and join the conversation as well. 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. We'll be back in just a moment to focus on the cross.
Grab a cup of coffee in the morning and join us for Christian Worldview Today.
Guantanamo Bay is home to some of the world's most dangerous prisoners. Some of the world's most dangerous. Huh? Some are concerned about the placement of the prisoners. See, I told you yesterday what I think about it. I think that closing Guantanamo is part of President Obama's stimulus plan because it's going to put terrorists back to work.
Dr. Tony Beam, 7 to 9 weekday mornings right here on Christian Talk 660.
Here's Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring with another academic tip.
Young people need a lot of free reading to build skills, but some parents worry that their child chooses books that are too easy. Actually, in the early grades, kids need a lot of reinforcement in those easy words. So don't worry, just be glad they're reading. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
More and more, people are deciding to secure their family safety by applying for a South Carolina concealed weapons permit. Dryfire's class includes the NRA basic pistol course and state training requirements for a concealed carry permit. The class includes instruction from NRA certified instructors, info on South Carolina gun laws, the written exam, and qualifying with a firearm on the outdoor range. Register for South Carolina's concealed weapons permit class by calling 608-1522 or log on to dry-fire.com.
Righteousness for me, it stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. And your cross, it testifies in grace. It tells the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach that earthly confidence.
That is the only commodity that we have in this world that can possibly wash away our sins, and that is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about Him, and we're talking about His cross. We're talking about all the glories associated with the cross and how that forms for the Christian the foundation to be able to live this life. I was thinking as we were talking about some of these subjects about a great John Newton poem, but I think it's also been made into a song as well. I've thought about this poem a lot over the years. I had a copy of it right by my desk, but it's called "In Evil Long I Took Delight." In evil long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object struck my sight and stopped my wild career. I saw one hanging on the tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near the cross I stood. Sure, never as my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. A second look he gave, which said, "I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayst live." Thus while his death my sin displays in all its blackest hue, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful poem or a song written by John Newton, of course, the well-known writer of Amazing Grace. Back to our conversation with Elise Fitzpatrick about the comforts of the cross. Elise, you know, your book deals with this subject about helping Christians to celebrate the gospel one day at a time, but the fact that you wrote the book, I think by definition, I think that you're trying to call Christians to do this, that we were talking just before the break and saying, you know, we have this propensity to gravitate back into a performance-based Christianity, rather than a phrase that you coined here in the book called gospelized obedience. It's not that we believe in lawlessness. It's not that we don't try to serve Christ and do everything that we can and just focus upon him, but we don't have holiness associated with it as well. But that this has changed now. The way that we look at our obedience now, you call it gospelized obedience. Would you explain that a little bit, please?
Yes, sure. Thank you. I think that for most Christians, serious Christians, we know that we want to live holy lives. We want to be obedient. What happens, however, for many of us is that our obedience becomes in some ways a way for us to assure ourselves that God is pleased with us, or perhaps even that others in our family will come to know the Lord, or that we can lay down at the end of the day and say, "Lord, I know today I did your will," so it's a way for us to approve of ourselves. And you see, when we obey for any of those kinds of reasons, we're not obeying for God's sake, we're obeying for our own sake. It is really fueled by love of self. You see, I'm obeying because I want to feel good about myself, or because I just want to be able to assure myself that, you know, God and I are still okay. That really doesn't have anything to do with the kind of obedience that I think the New Testament calls us to, which in some ways is a much deeper obedience, but in other ways is a very joyous obedience. You see, what the gospel says to me, and you touched on this, Kevin, what the gospel says unto me is, says to me, first of all, as Newton said, that I am a sinner, and actually the Lord's only given me two commands. One is to love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. The next is to love my neighbor the way I already love myself. And, of course, I've never done that. Mm-hmm. So what the cross tells me is that I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. And that knowledge in itself should plunge me into despair.
Mm-hmm.
Because if that, in fact, is God's criteria for holiness, it's not just that I don't drink or chew or run with them that do or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's
yeah.
not just that. It's this. And it's not even just avoiding certain things. It is love for God that is all-encompassing, and love for neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
That it would be a laying down of my life for my neighbor. When I realize that that's God's command on my life, then if I take that seriously, I have to despair. On the other hand, the wonderful news that, of course, Newton pulls out so beautifully is that that's already been done for me.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ loved his Father. He makes the most astonishing statement. He says, I always live to do the things that are pleasing to my Father. It's an astonishing statement that he makes, that he never does anything except it's what the Father would have him do. And that's because he loved God with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And, of course, he loved his neighbor. He loved his enemies and laid down his life for them. Now, in light of that kind of love, then I am impelled, if I have a heart at all, I am impelled then to strive to love God and to love my neighbor. I'll just give you a very quick little example. My husband is a very godly, wonderful guy, and he was dropping me off somewhere, and he dropped me off about 50 feet short of where I thought I ought to get dropped off. Now, isn't that absurd?
Yeah.
But I noticed it. And in my heart, I don't know that I actually said anything to him, but in my heart there was this little, well, you know, sort of thing, and I knew that I was agitated, you know, well, let's use a proper biblical words. I was sinfully angry because I got dropped off 50 feet shorter than where I wanted to be dropped off.
Yeah.
And so then what do I do with that sin in my heart? You see, if all I know is the first part of the gospel, which is that I'm sinful and flawed, then I will flop back and forth between being angry with him and feeling guilty for my anger, and then condemning myself because I don't love the way I should, and then being angry with him, well, you know, if he dropped me off where he should, I wouldn't have to feel this way. You know, that whole
mm-hmm.
thing that we do. On the other hand, if I remember right at that moment that I have never loved God the way that I should or my neighbor the way that I should, and yet, God has set his love upon me and Romans tells us, poured out his love into my heart. If God has done that for me, then right there at that moment I can say, thank you, Jesus, that you've reminded me again of the great work you've done for me on the cross and how you love me and the wonderful truths of the gospel. Thank you now that I can love my husband.
Amen. You know, three times throughout the Gospels, of course, the Father speaks from heaven and he commends Christ on his perfect obedience. You know, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And statements like that three different times, the beginning of his ministry, the middle, and then towards the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry. And so that sense of approval for the Father, I find so many believers have no assurance of salvation and also very little fruit being produced in their life because these two things connect together because they are looking for acceptance and approval still based upon what they are doing rather than what the Lord has already done, the second person of the Trinity, what he has already done to earn our access and acceptance with the Father. Now, most of the books that we hear today are these books on seven steps to becoming a more successful person.
Right.
This book is different that you've written here. Do you think that it will result in more fruit bearing if people understood this dynamic that we're talking about here today? Would it result in more fruit rather than the seven steps to becoming a better Christian type books?
Absolutely. And, you know, let's look at what Jesus said, you know, in his passage in John 15 about bearing fruit. The whole point of the passage is that we are branches of the vine.
Mm-hmm.
And that apart from him, we can do nothing. And we give a sort of tacit acceptance to that, but we do not live in light of it continually. You see, I will not have the faith to believe that I can truly change or that God can change the heart of my neighbor so that I can witness to them or that God will free me from my incessant desire to have people approve of me, which stops me from witnessing. Or that I am so loved by the Lord that all I can do is talk about him, I have a little friend who had just passed her 30th birthday, and she fell in love with someone, and they got married. Really beautiful, beautiful thing that happened. But, you know, all she wanted to do was talk about him.
Mm.
Well, because she was in love,
mm-hmm.
right? And yeah. I could have told her, I don't want to hear about him, but it didn't matter because she would talk about him anyway, right? See, we shouldn't have to tell people, you need to go witness. You see, the reason we don't witness is because we're not in love.
Mm-hmm.
And the reason that we're not in love is because Christianity, for us, is about us and our record. And so we wear little bracelets that ask the question, what would Jesus do? Which, of course, is not a bad question. But that's not the primary question.
Mm-hmm.
The primary question has to be, what did Jesus do?
Amen.
And in light of what he's already done, and soaking our souls over and over again in the truths of the gospel, then our hearts will overflow with obedience and the desire to witness to others, and the fruit of the Spirit will be born in our lives simply because we have been energized, motivated by, or as Paul says, the love of Christ controls us.
Amen.
You see, so his love for us and then our responsive love to him will cause us to bear fruit. Of course, I think that a lot of times these kinds of self-help seven-step books are really not so much about God and his glory, but really are more about our us being God and our glory, our kingdom, our righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem, the really sad thing is, of course, that every year there's a new self-help book. And the reason that there is a new self-help book every year is because nobody can do these things,
yeah.
at least not consistently.
Yeah,
we always end up in pride or despair.
I agree. The reason that another one is needed is because the last year's version was a miserable failure, and it really didn't produce what we had hoped to produce, or that it would produce. You know, as we're talking here about our own sinfulness, about us being driven to that point, this is what the commandments of God do. You know, they show us that we can't measure up to God's standard, that we're accountable to him. But they also then drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one who perfectly did everything, thought, word, and deed, everything perfect before the Father. This is where it sends us. And so the gospel is powerful. Once we understand it, it enables us to overcome any difficulty, any division, any deception that comes our way in this world. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ can overcome it. That is the power of the cross. We'll be right back.
McConnell with the Discipleship. One powerful but underutilized tool in building your faith in God's power is giving thanks. You see, God has worked some miracles for you in the past, but you've forgotten about them. God commands you to remember them, mark them, celebrate them. When you do, your faith comes alive. It's simple. The more you can thank God for every miracle he's already done, the more real your faith is about what God is going to do in the future. Giving thanks is a powerful tool for growing your faith. A Discipleship. This is Christian Talk 660.
With tail-thrashing dinosaurs, five state-of-the-art theaters, plus an incredible 160 exhibits, the Creation Museum presents a journey through history that will capture your imagination and appeal to your senses. Walk through the lush Garden of Eden and see exotic animals. Voyage with Noah on the Ark, or buckle into your planetarium seat and prepare for liftoff. Seats rumble and a cool mist rises in our special effects theater, and animatronic people converse face with our guests. Come face to face with a monstrous moving sauropod and have your children settle up on our Triceratops. Browse through our Dragon Hall bookstore to find the latest in DVDs, reference books, and curricula. And our beautiful outdoor gardens lend a finishing touch to your museum experience. Located minutes from the Cincinnati airport, the Creation Museum provides 60,000 square feet of family fun. Prepare to believe.
It's Kayla, area manager.
And Big John, manager of the new Liquid Highway next to the Hyatt in downtown Greenville.
So, John, tell our friends what makes us different from other coffee shops.
Well, Kayla, the mission of Liquid Highway is to donate 100% of our profits after taxes to the Touch the Ground Foundation, with the goal of touching the ground in all 194 countries.
We're making a difference one cup at a time, and we hope you will join us.
Find out more about the mission of Liquid Highway
and Touch the Ground at liquidhighway.com.
I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just outside.
What thou, my Lord, hast suffered, 'twas all for sinners' gain. My mind was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain.
Sacred Head Now Wounded. What a wonderful, wonderful story that it tells about the suffering Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's been wonderful today to focus upon Him and focus upon His person and His work. We're doing that by talking about the Comforts from the Cross. That's the latest book from Elise Fitzpatrick, and just really been enjoying our conversation today. Elise, let's go back about 2,000 years or so and talk about a fellow that I think is just an amazing story of God's grace. I'm talking about that thief on the cross and all that he shows us. I think that just that title is a title that is fitting of every Christian, the thief on the cross, that we were rebels before God, deserving of being judged by God and condemned by Him. But we're on the cross now. We are in the sense of that the cross, the merits of Christ have been applied to us. But let's look at that. One of the thieves hanging to his right, that person was gloriously saved there on the cross. Tell us what you write about him in your book.
Yes, I love that picture of the thief on the cross because it really does tell us what we bring. You see, what we bring is inability. Actually, what we bring is living death. What we bring is sin. And what Christ transfers to that thief who says to his Savior, think of the kindness of our God who in the very last moments of that man's life, and certainly that man had been rebellious and certainly was not probably the sort of moral person you would want moving in next door to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but there he is next door to the Savior. And the Savior looks upon him, casts an eye upon him, and the thief says, "Remember me." You know, that's really all. That's it. That, you know, it's faith. It's faith to say. And you don't have to have deep theology, although I love deep theology. It is just simply a, "Lord, remember me." And God, in his kindness to that man, has him crucified there by the Son, so that the Son might, at that very moment, transfer that man into paradise.
Mm.
You know, it's a perfect picture. It really is, and we need to spend a little bit of time there because it's a perfect picture of what we have to offer. My father was really unsaved and a fairly wicked sort of character up until the very end of his life, and I trust that the Lord saved him at the very end when a woman came into his room as he was dying and asked if she could pray with him. And I don't know everything that was said, but I'm trusting that God saved him. And a friend of mine said to me, well, why would the Lord wait? You know, your dad could have done so much for the Lord. Why would he wait? And I said, you know, isn't it just perfectly the picture of the Lord to just let us know whether we are the thief at the end of our lives, and certainly none of us know how much more time we have, or if we have another 50 years to serve the Lord? What we bring is what that thief brought. We are unable to save ourselves, and yet if we cry out in faith, Christ saves us. Mm-hmm. You know, salvation is of the Lord. And that's what that beautiful picture teaches us. So what that's meant to do is not make us lazy and just say, well, of course, then, if all I am is a thief on a cross, then I can't do anything. No, the true realization of what Jesus Christ has done for all of us dying thieves is that he has given to us what we could never give to ourselves, which is perfect righteousness and holiness and access into the presence of the Father, and not just access, but access as beloved children. Actually, the very word that is used in the New Testament when the Father is talking about the Son and he says, this is my beloved Son, he uses that word also to describe us. We are beloved children. You see, so the very same love, and this is what Jesus talks about in John 17, the very same love that the Father has for the Son, he has for us. Mm-hmm. Now, in light of that, live your life in obedience today.
Yes.
But don't seek to live our lives in obedience before we get there and understand who we really are. Dying thieves. You know, the people who come to Christ, the woman with the issue of blood, she's another one that I talk about. You know, all of these unclean, moral reprobates, many of them, they're the ones Christ chooses to save.
Mm-hmm.
And it's meant to tell us something.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
It's meant to tell us how much we need what he's done.
Amen.
And that we don't need six steps to being more successful.
Yeah.
What we need is what Christ has already done for us. And then let's live in the light of that, which means that I love my neighbor and I love my Father.
Amen. A couple thoughts on this dying thief. You know, there's only one 11th hour conversion that we find in all the Scripture. This was 11th hour, 59th minute of this man's life. He'll never come down from this cross again alive. This is it. The man's life is over. And I think that there's a lesson there for us that there is one, so that we should not despair as long as there is breath in the lungs, like with your dad, that there is still a possibility of Christ in his infinite mercy and grace saving their never-dying souls. And certainly, but there is only one here in the Scripture, so that people shouldn't presume and say, well, I'll live my life like the devil, and then, you know, on my deathbed, I'll go ahead and receive Christ. People tend to die just like they live for the most part,
right?
And so they shouldn't presume upon that. But I think this whole story shows, you know, Christ's power and his willingness to save sinners when he is at the very weakest point of his earthly ministry. He's just gone through a tremendous amount with the scourging and everything else, carrying the cross. He's about to die, but yet he saves this man gloriously upon the cross. And afterwards, I think it's remarkable the works that we see, the fruit in the life of this man. Here he is stretching out and looking across the cross, looking beyond Christ, and then looking to the other person and saying, "Don't you fear God?" You know, he's trying to reason with him to come to Christ. And so immediately we see fruit. He isn't self-conscious. He isn't focusing upon his own pain. He's concerned about this other man's soul. So I'm so glad you bring that out in the book. And Elise, our time is gone. We're so glad that you joined us today on the program. This is the title of the book again, Comforts from the Cross, Celebrating the Gospel One Day at a Time. Elise Fitzpatrick, you can find it out at www.crossway.org. That's crossway.org. Go ahead and get yourself a copy. You won't be disappointed. Elise, thanks again for being with me on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks, Kevin. It's been a joy.
Look forward to seeing you when you come in October. And folks, until next week, we'll see you.
Opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Krypton Talk 660 is WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson. Life.